North Rock Podcast.
Good morning. So we are finishing up this series that Chad mentioned, Refugee. And our goal has been, the first week we tried to give an overview of the larger issue, the themes that are going on right now in our contemporary society and around the world, the migration crisis that's been precipitated, that's been going on for about 10 years, but it's been precipitated by this and exacerbated by this Syrian crisis, where 10 million Syrians are being displaced right now. And it's creating all kinds of pressure on society, culture, especially Western culture, dealing with this influx. It raises a number of different questions and issues that we've wanted to try to navigate together as a community. My primary concern with that in that first message, I encourage you, if you didn't get to hear it, go back and listen to it, is there is within us, as a part of our community, as Christians, a resource that that is available to us to help us interpret and how to make sense of these difficult times. And that resource is not YouTube. And it's not even like news media. But it's, in fact, the story that's told in the scriptures, in the Bible. And that story that is told is a story of God who, in an act of immigration, comes to us in Jesus Christ and makes our condition his own and then carries it to fulfillment. And because God is so inclined in that kind of way, his people then are identified as a people who move into the margins, who move into places that other people won't be willing to go, and who actually are embracing of those who are the sojourner, the outcast, the refugee, the immigrant, because they remember their own story. It's the story of Israel. It's the story of Jesus. It's our story. That's the controlling image for how we are to make sense. It's my argument that that's the lens that we should be looking through all these questions that come up in contemporary society. Over the last 2 weeks, we've been telling then stories, individual stories, community stories of people in our own community who are engaging in these questions and these issues. The purpose of that is it's not just enough to know the big story. We want to see our own stories and how they tie into that big story. And we recognize that modeling is the means of discipleship. If we want to know what it looks like to be a Christian, it's not just sitting down at a table reading the Bible with one another, although that's good. We know it best when we see it on display, right? That becomes a model for what it means to live faithfully in following Jesus. And so each of the last 2 weeks, we've tried to present stories and individuals, Berhanu, the Dacuses, who are what we consider good models for how it is to be a Christian and to wrestle with these themes. This morning, we have a chance to hear from one more person. Her name's Amy Sommermeyer, and I'm going to invite her in a second, but let me just say that Amy, I find Amy to be a winsome and wise person, that she is this interesting mix. She was reminding me today, a year ago, we started getting to know each other. I used to tease her and joke with her about her basement, and she's got such a great sense of humor, but she's so very thoughtful and compassionate, and she is a member of our church. She has been serving in our church in a number of capacities. Most recently, she's become one of our council members, guiding and governing our church community, and we're grateful and appreciative of the leadership she provides in that regard. But she's also an active, engaged citizen in our community. She's a teacher, elementary school teacher in Commerce City. So I think she has a lot to offer for us. So before I invite her up, I want to pray for us, and then we'll continue, okay? God, thank you for how you are always gathering, building, and sending your church. And you use from within us individuals to spur us on to greater and greater things. God, would you use now Amy and her story to tell something true about you? We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you welcome Amy with me? You can come up here. So Amy, like I mentioned, is a teacher in Commerce City, And what I like and appreciate about some of what I've been seeing with her is how she's willing to roll up her sleeves and go into the margins. And so I think you, Amy, could be a really good model for us for what it looks like to live life in the margins, okay? And I say that because, you know, there's this interesting passage where Paul says, imitate me as I imitate Christ. And I know that you're not standing up here saying, imitate me as I imitate Christ, because that makes us all feel weird. But I'm saying, hey, let's imitate Amy as she imitates Christ. Because it's, like I said, the modeling that takes, what's Paul getting at? He's saying, look at me. As I look at Christ, look at me. Because this is going to show us how we are, what we are to say and do in the world. And so I want to commend Amy as that model. And so I want to ask you, started off by saying, you shared a few passages that are meaning for you, mm-hmm. To you. I pulled out one of them, Proverbs 31:20. She opens her hand to the poor and reaches out her hands to the needy. And I thought that was perfect to describe what you've been about in your adult life in the last 10 years or so. But everyone doesn't know your story. So I thought maybe we could begin by, Amy, you sharing your story with us. Who you are, where you come from, and what you've done. And why is it that you have found this sermon series so energizing? Because you've been fired up on this whole thing. So yeah. Will you share with us a little bit about your story?
Yes. Well, good morning. As you said, my name is Amy. I grew up here in Colorado in Boulder. Luckily, I got out of that weird republic and saw the real world. A lot of my story starts, and how that Bible verse connects to me is that I'm a second grade teacher in Commerce City. And even though I don't necessarily have Syrian refugees inside my classroom, my school district has refugees from Somalia and Eritrea. And also, we have students and children that come from broken homes. So I constantly see children coming through. Like, I've had students who, by the time they got to my classroom, they've already been in 3 schools in 1 year. And so the idea of a refugee, like, really, it comes close to home to me, because I see it every day in my life. And it's just like, I just want to hold them and I want to help them, because I have the resources to do that. And the second reason why I was really excited about this refugee series is that when I went to college, I actually thought I was going to work in the Foreign Service or be a diplomat, something like that. And I studied the Middle East. And I ended up living in Egypt for 3 years and traveling the area. And it was the best time of my life. And all the stories I have, good and bad, that's just what makes me who I am. And because of that, like, I just love Syria. And you can't go there anymore. And it really breaks my heart. And it's just like, these people were amazing, the friendships that I made. And it's just like, oh my gosh, I get to talk about Syria, and I get to talk about Yemen and Egypt, the Middle East. And just, I want to show the outreach and why our work is so important. It was also important to me because the Middle East, there's so many biblical references. Like, where I lived is where Moses most likely walked. I got to go visit the Mount of Olives. I got to go visit the area where Saul had his conversion and became Paul. So there's so much history, and then that's being destroyed. And through media, we're just like, oh, yes, they're refugees. But there's so much more to that.
What in particular about that region do you find, like, can you highlight a couple things that you find super compelling, or that if we knew what you got to see, like, what is it about that space that you find compelling?
Just the people and the culture. I felt, when I was in Egypt, I felt like I had a new best friend every week. It got to the point where I had to turn off my phone because I couldn't have people keep calling me. And just the bonds that I had. And honestly, my first 3 months, I did not like living in the Middle East. I was like, get me out of here. I'm making so many mistakes. But the friendships I make, I just wish it was it was so much easier to get there. And that's the thing I think we're missing, too, about the Middle East, is through media, we're always just thinking, oh, it's so dangerous there. And it's like, I was actually safer in Cairo than my brother was in Denver. So it's kind of interesting that way. And you forget that they are real human beings, and there's great friendships formed, not just, it's not full of ISIS, and it's not all that. There's a great community over there.
Cool. So I think that there's something about your story, more than just generally speaking, that I think is worthwhile for us to hear. I think when we were talking and dreaming together about this message, you highlighted a few things that you kind of took away from your time. You had mentioned how formative it was for you to be out there and how challenging in some ways it was. But then you came back stateside. It gave you context. See, I think sometimes we forget our context, especially if we haven't ever, we need to leave our context before we can really see it well. And when you came back, it seems to me that your experience, not just in Egypt, but then coming back, gave you empathy and a degree of a new lens to see things through. And I think that would be helpful for us to kind of begin to think through a couple of issues that you raised in our conversations. The two issues that I'm most curious to hear about from you are the issues of stereotypes that we sometimes wrestle with on both fronts, but then also how someone gets assimilated into culture. Like, anytime we enter a new culture, there's a process of assimilation, and the degree to which that happens and how well it happens goes a long way to contributing to the larger health of the culture. But there's some challenges with that. So could we talk about stereotypes maybe first?
Yeah.
And then assimilation.
So stereotypes, that's a big issue. And if you think about our media stereotypes about the Middle East, you think that in the Middle East, they're mostly Arabs, and all the Arabs are Muslim. You think that's lots of terrorists or live there. And you just think, like, you just imagine the woman all being oppressed. Well, if you flip the script about the stereotypes about America, that's really interesting too. First of all, not everybody in the world thinks that America is the land of opportunity, which kind of makes me sad because I think it is. The other thing is, there's a lot of people in the world, especially in the Middle East, that think America is characterized by violence and crime, which kind of flips. Like, we thought they were violent, but they think that we're violent. Another one is that they think everybody in America are Christians and the rest are Jews. Not so much. And then the third thing that I found was really interesting, how we thought women were oppressed over the Middle East. They think women over here in America are oppressed, but based on our revealing clothing, which is the opposite of we think they have to wear too much clothing. So just think of those stereotypes. Now imagine that you are a refugee. Your home is no longer safe. You have to get out of your home, out of your village. Where do you go? There's only certain options, and the paperwork is really hard. So do you want to go to a place that's characterized by crime, that mostly people are different than your religion, and the women are oppressed? Not so much. So the stereotypes, to get over that stereotype, so we have to understand stereotypes about them aren't necessarily true, and then they're going to have to understand that the stereotypes about us aren't necessarily true. Okay, go back to the refugee image. You're a refugee, you leave, you finally get the paperwork done, you're vetted, you go to America, you finally make it. Luckily, here in Colorado, we have great programs. People come in, pick you up from the airport, they give you a list of places about where to live, they set you up with the Social Security, help you get food stamps, and help you get registered in public schools. Anything, you're on your feet. Now you're done. That's the hard part, but then the harder part is assimilation. Now, assimilation is being able to adapt and kind of blend into new surroundings. I had a hard time when I was in Egypt. Well, they knew that I was not Egyptian. And two, one of my favorite stories is I'm used to growing up here, having firm handshakes and eye contact. Well, over there, that meant I was in love with the person. That didn't work out so well in my first few months. I'm like, oh. So I had to learn and I had to adapt. And I'm just like, but can't you say I'm a foreigner? I made a mistake. Now, flip the script. Coming back to America, we have to understand they're coming from a different culture in a different area. Funny stories, too. Both sad and good. I'm going to start with the sad first. I made a friend with a person in Denver, and she's taking care of the Syrian refugees. And one family was given the list of where to go. They found a house, apartment, good for their family, they're excited, their kids enrolled in school. Well, they got an apartment off of East Colfax, the not-so-good part of East Colfax. And within 2 weeks, there was already shooting outside of their windows, and they found out that there was a prostitution ring right around the corner. And now they're freaking out because they just left Syria, where the houses were being bombed, got over the stereotypes of America, and then found out the stereotypes are true. And they thought they were doomed. And they were actually contemplating if it was worth to go back to Syria. That's devastating. Luckily, they had that friend, and they're like, no, you just don't want to go to Colfax. Come over here. So they found a new place. Now they're happy, now they're good. But how are they supposed to know where to live? We know because we grew up here. They don't know. Another funny story, I had a friend from Sudan. He was placed through the refugee program, and he made it to Tennessee. They got him set up, he has a job, they told him how to take the buses to his work, he has an apartment, everything's good. And then all of his friends said, if you have an issue, call 911. Well, 2 weeks later, his bathtub flooded. So he called 911. It's kind of funny. It's like, you don't do that. But how is he supposed to know? His friends told him, if you have any issues, call 911. And like in Egypt, if my bathtub flooded, I would just talk to the doorman below. They would talk to the people in the street, and then I would get it fixed. Here in America, it's a lot different. You have to look up Yelp. You have to get everything done. Luckily, the police were nice to him and told him, no, in this situation, you call the plumber, not 911. 911 is for emergency reasons only. But how was he supposed to know that? And that's just the struggles of assimilation. Another story, my cousin actually married a Zambian, and he just got his green card, so now he can come over to the States, and they're in Oklahoma right now. And I called her. All I could hear was her yelling at him. I'm like, oh no, what happened now? She was trying to convince him that he cannot wear flip-flops while mowing the lawn. It's just like a big no-no. And he was just like, I'm outside. I wear flip-flops outside. Well, he's never seen a lawnmower in his life. They don't have those in Zambia. And he was the poor guy was still trying to get over the idea that we have lawns. Like he's like, what is this? Why are you growing grass? You don't have a cow. You don't have a goat. Like, why? And then now he's getting in trouble for wearing the wrong kinds of shoes. So these are funny stories, and I could go over more funny stories from myself and from my friends, but that's something that we here have to think about. When someone comes over, we have to help them because their way of life is a lot different than ours. And so, yes, it's funny, but we also have to show them the support.
What that makes me think of is this idea, the biblical idea of the threshold. That, the threshold in our homes is the doorway, right? From the outside to the inside. And when we host something in our homes, if someone is coming over, what is the posture we usually take? We go meet them at the door and we guide them across the threshold of our home, right? Does that make sense? And it's this act of hospitality. In fact, have you ever been over to someone's place and they go, yeah, just come on in. And if they don't come to the door and you, then okay, so you just kind of walk in, you feel a little bit weird, right? That's unsettling. So we need people who are guiding us across the thresholds of life. It's not just our homes, it's our life. There are spiritual thresholds of faith, but there are community thresholds of friendship. But I think what I'm hearing from you is this idea that, you know, when we need to get over some stereotypes, or we need to educate ourselves, or start to be exposed a little bit more to rethink some of our baseline assumptions. But two, not just educate ourselves, but we need to act. Like, we need to have eyes to see and feet that will move so that we can be good hosts when someone immigrates to the United States and to our community, our neighborhood. if it just might be that God has placed us and positioned us to be that threshold, that guide for the threshold of community here. One other thought that I had as you were sharing is the idea of, it's one thing to talk about immigration as an issue, but then it's another thing to like encounter real people. Could you talk to us a little bit about that shift for you, where you go, where you've kind of, you went to Egypt, and you went to the Middle East, and you met like people, right? These are people, faces, soccer, you know, kids, community, individuals. Help us think through that tension between immigration as an issue, whereas immigrants as people.
Right. As I was telling him earlier, you can look on Facebook, you can see all these sad stories, you can like, and it's like, oh, I like this program, so I'm going to like them and I can help. But we need to take the next step. We need to recognize that these people are human beings too. Like, for example, if you see the pictures with me and all the kids, I was there, that was in Syria. We went with my friends, and that was a field trip. We basically crashed a school field trip of elementary kids. Now, as a teacher, I would have been like, what are these adults doing? You know, counting all my kids, making sure they're there. And they are acting the complete opposite. The teachers wanted to take pictures of me. They wanted to know where I was. They wanted to know what I thought of their country. And they were so proud of their country. And all these kids, they just wanted to hang out and practice their English. Like, they're beautiful and they're amazing kids. And now, because of all the issues, like, I don't know if they're still there. I don't know if they got out. I don't know what's going on with them. And that just, it really brings close to me. It's like, I can go over there and have people like flock to me and want to talk to me and want to be my friends. And then something horrible happens. And then we see pictures, so we just like them on Facebook. Like, I just want to get them image out. Like, they are human beings and they're suffering the same way that we are suffering too. And just add more to, like, it is a refugee crisis. Like, these are real people that we have met and we have interacted with. And maybe, yes, Colorado is not the hub of where refugees. We're not like New York City or maybe L.A. But there are refugees coming. And there are people who are transitioning within their homes or through their homes. And we, if we open up our lens and just as use the threshold and treat them as human beings, we can bring them a lot further on their journey and on our journey.
Mm-hmm. Thanks. Okay, so one of the things that we've been talking about every week is this is a big issue, and it's hard to get our head around all of it. And it feels overwhelming, right? Because, like, what can we do? And what we've been trying to do as a leadership is to point out little concrete ways that we can act and get involved, whether that's helping our friends, the Dacuses, with their mission in, program, or if it's getting involved with church planting like Berhanu. One thought I had was Amy could be really helpful with us giving some real practical ideas on if we do feel moved, motivated to act, but we don't know where to begin, could you like maybe just talk to us about what can we do to help in this?
And this is the part that I'm really excited about. It's like there is something that we can do. We don't have to just like sending checks to an organization is great, but there's something that we can do personally. And I have made a friend in Denver. There are currently 50 Syrian families in Denver alone. And a lot of them they've come like in around January, February. They're starting to get their feet settled, but they still need help. The husbands, they have some jobs and they're working on food stamps, but that's enough to pay for rent and food. And she said the biggest help that we could do is we could collect household cleaning items like Clorox wipes, mops, brooms, and personal hygiene cleaning items too to help to keep them safe and not sick. That's something that we can do. That's not something that's like, well, I don't know anything about Assyrian. I don't know anything about the Middle East. How can I help? You can help by providing Clorox wipes. And it's just really simple, but it's going to mean the world to them because they know that they have support here and they can make another step on their journey here in America. A second thing that she said she needed help with was English tutors. Currently, a lot of the Syrian mothers are staying at home, taking care of the younger children, but they need help with English, too. That way, they can help when they go grocery shopping. Apple is not the same in English as it is in Arabic.
What?
So, right. So just helping them understand the day-to-day things in English, and then that way, now they can feel important and they can help their children who are in school. Even as I grew up, like, school has changed since when I was little. And, like, think about the Common Core. I'm like, oof, I have to teach it this way. But I learned it this way when I was younger. Now imagine adding another language there. If we can help them with their English, then they can be more independent on themselves. The third thing is, if this really touches you, I'd ask you to pray about it. You don't have to be as obsessed with the Middle East as I am. It can be a different country. Just do your research. Pray about it. Like, okay, God, show me where I can help. And, like, let's say if you're interested in South America, do the research. Figure out why are people leaving South America. There are several organizations here in Colorado that are helping refugees get settled. I can get you in touch with those organizations if you would like. And then there's another program called Christ for All Peoples. And they actually make DVDs, and it's the story of Jesus, but they do it in 24 different languages. So that way you can help refugees, you can help people with assimilation, but then you can go one step further and show them the hope that Jesus provides and show them that it will really be okay, and providing that in their home language so that they fully understand.
Hmm. So what we're going to do is, you now know somebody who's connected, right? And if you want to help, she's your resource. And we'll work just through as people, you know? Find out, she'll get you contact information to help. But you did pick out a couple of verses that you thought grounded all a lot of your thinking. The first was 2 Corinthians chapter or verses 3 and 4. Let me just read this for us. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. Can you share a little bit about your thoughts on why that's significant for you?
Yeah. So this really spoke to me for two reasons. The first reason is I've lived in a foreign country, and I know that it's hard to adapt to a different country with all the silly mistakes I've had. And now I can go to other people and be like, here, I totally know what you mean. This is actually how you do it here in America. I know Egypt or Syria is different, but this is how we do it. Don't feel bad. I was there too. But you don't have to live in a different country to be able to help someone. Because it says, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction. I don't know about you, but I'm pretty sure everybody has had a hard time in life. Whether you felt uncomfortable, you've been in a situation like, I don't know what I'm doing, or you just had a life situation that came crashing down. You've gotten out of it. Now you can use that to help someone else get out of their situation and be there as a comfort and a guide. And we can do that too.
Hmm. The other passage you shared with me was Philippians chapter 4, verses 2, 4, and 5. You want to read it?
Sure. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Mm-hmm. I feel like a lot of us know this, these verses, like, do not be anxious. And I really need that because I worry a lot too. But this goes both ways. Do not be anxious. You want to help? Don't worry about it. There is a way you can help. If all you can do is buy household cleaning items, you are helping and you are making a difference. So all you can do is prayer and do research and spread the word. You are helping. Do not worry about it. You are making a difference. And then, I also like this because you can do it a step further. You can share the good news, and you can tell other people, do not worry, do not be anxious, for he is there for us.
Mm-hmm. That's great. Will you thank Amy for sharing us? Thanks so much, Amy. Ben, as you come up and we begin to close the passage or service, I did think about this. We just heard new word just yesterday of another terrorist attack in England, and it's easy to conflate issues of immigration and terrorism, and it's easy to get a little nervous and scared. But we just heard good news right there, and as my buddy Tom Edwards reminds us. We have a resource to understand how to make sense of this. We don't have to be afraid. And that resource is God himself. It's God himself. And I like that passage that, not just the Philippians passage, but the Corinthians passage, because it's a good word for us this morning in this, that God is our comforter. He's our consoler. And that word consolation is not just like that God's going to take care of our needs in the moment, that he's going to be the source, he's going to be the comfort of our life. That through all our different circumstances, it's not just about, hey, let me give you something so that you're happier in life, but let me give you myself so that you have resources for life. And so if he is our consolation, then that's how we become consolation to others, comfort to others. So how do we do that? We fix our eyes to Jesus. We trust him with our life. We recognize that that he has entered this crazy world and that he's working to redeem and renew it, even through you and me as a community, and we thank him for it. Will you pray with me, and then we'll worship? God, thank you for the gift of yourself in Jesus. We pray that we would be a community that lives and walks out hospitality. Just as you were hospitable to us, we want to be hospitable to others, that we help guide people across the thresholds of life, all the thresholds of life. And then God, we also pray that we would look beyond issues and look to the heart of the matter, see people, the common humanity that we have with one another, and recognize that you became the true human being so that we might become more human ourselves in you. God, give us your spirit. Speak to us. We are listening. Tell us what you would have us do, both as individuals and as a community, as a church. We pray this in Jesus' name, and we worship you. Amen. Would you stand and let's worship?
Amen, 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 amen. Hey, can we give the Lord an applause for what he's doing in our hearts and our lives? Thank you, Lord. Thank you for your goodness to us. You know, I don't know about you, but when I come to church, I find that almost every single time, like without exception, the Lord challenges me in some area of my life, my heart, my actions, my behaviors, my theology, my understanding of how good God really is, right? And so I wanted to just take a moment and say thank you, Amy, for sharing your story and the wisdom that you bring, the passion that you have for this area. And I really didn't know that you weren't Syrian either. It's surprising to me, right? And I think the other thing that disturbed me was that you're not supposed to mow your lawn in flip-flops. We gotta talk about this one afterwards, all right? So I might be making a mistake there. You might need to help me with that. But all humor aside, I do want to just draw attention to really Amy's illustrating what Pastor Andrew said at the beginning of the service, which was, as we follow Christ, follow me. That she's making a difference in the calling and the place that God has impacted both the school and our church and the community that she's a part of and working around the world, as are many of you. And so that's why I wanted to come up and kind of tie that up. Because Jesus said, as you do this to the least of these, you do it unto me, right? And then in other places, you know, who's my neighbor, right? My direct neighbors are hard enough to love, but Syria? Come on, you can't be serious, God, right? Yeah, he's serious. He's serious that he's sending us all on mission. And as we collectively step into the margins of our lives, individually and collectively, we are making a difference for Christ. We are lifting up the name of Jesus. We are that drink offering being poured out day in and day out. I know sometimes it doesn't feel like it, but we are. We are his living example of the gospel gone around the world. The very fact that we stand in Thornton, Colorado, worshiping Jesus is an illustration of that. Amen? Amen. So let me pray for you, and we will dismiss, okay? First thing I'd like to do is lead all of you in prayer, and that is the prayer that we pray here every week, right? The reminder that we don't belong just to ourselves, but we belong to a Savior, to a Lord Jesus Christ, and as part of his body, this is our creed. Let's pray it together. Lord Jesus, I invite you into my life. I believe that you died on the cross for my sin and that you rose from the grave 3 days later. I receive forgiveness for every failure and sin in my life and give to you the right to direct my life from this day forward. I dedicate myself to learning the scripture, living in fellowship with God's people, following you in water baptism. In Jesus' name we pray and we trust. Amen, 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 amen. Amen. Hey, if you prayed that prayer for the very first time, I'd love to meet you after the service. We've got a gift that we call a Yes Packet. It's got a Bible and some tools to help you get started in this journey with Jesus. But otherwise, let me pray and we will dismiss, okay? Lord, we thank you for your goodness, your mercy, your grace in our lives. Lord, we thank you that you became a refugee to this world so that we could live as your body, helping others cross that line. And Lord, until the very last has come home to know you, Lord, we continue on in that mission. Pray, Father, you would give us vision, that you would give us inspiration, that you would give us the resource, Lord, that would be pressed down, that would be poured out on your behalf in this world, and that when we stand before you, we would be thankful that you chose us as instruments, as the people to make a difference in this world. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen, amen, amen. Hey, God bless you. Thank you for being here at North Rock. If you need prayer for any need in your life, we have a prayer team available, okay? Have a great day.
Thank you for listening to this North Rock resource. To find out more information about North Rock Church, check us out at www.northrockchurch.com.